You are listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
Good morning. In the scriptures, a lot of people believe that heaven is way out there somewhere, and earth is way down here somewhere, and nary the twain shall meet. But biblically, the reality is that we occupy the same space, but it's not something we can always see. What we see in scripture is that sometimes that veil between the two, because what heaven really is just the space where God dwells. It's the space where God is, whatever that is. And sometimes that gets thin, and we get to see over and see across. We see that through scripture. You see it in the burning bush. It got thin. We see it in the clouds of fire and the pillar in the wilderness. You see it in the tabernacle over the Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory of God was. And you see that in scripture that sometimes the Mount of Transfiguration, that the veil between what we can see and perceive and what really is thinner than at other times. And we can look over, and I was telling them in the back this morning, it feels like it's thinner in here today. And there's just not heaviness in a bad way, but I just feel like the Spirit's here this morning and has something to share with us. And maybe it's because of our topic this morning, and that's the topic of fear. Satan really only has one weapon. Even the term Satan, it's not a name. Do you know that that's not his name? In Hebrew, it's the Satan. It's actually his title. It's a function. It means the accuser. And the only weapon that he really has for us and against us is to try to scare the living behebre-jeebers out of us about what might happen, about what could come. And he twists and he makes lies into things, and he tries to make the truth not the truth, and it causes in us a feeling of fear. I grew up as Generation X. That's a big topic nowadays of X's and Z's and LMNOPs. But back in the day, we grew up in the world, and some of you will remember, of the Cold War. Y'all remember the Cold War? And being worried about the nuclear bomb and somehow getting under your desk was going to help that, protect you from all of the radiation. And we had movies like the original Red Dawn, where Russia's gonna invade high school and Wolverines are gonna save the universe. But I can remember as a kid going to bed wondering if tonight was gonna be the night that we got nuked, because that's what the culture was telling us could happen at any moment. We grew up in the world of, do y'all remember when the movie Adam came out? One of the first stories about child abduction that we began to see on there was a show about it. And my parents, we grew up in this world where you were so afraid of strangers and being kidnapped. And we just instilled it in an entire generation of don't look at strangers. You know, it actually turned out to be a pretty decent thing for us to learn. But that's kind of the world I grew up in. And biblically or spiritually speaking, a lot of us grow up in the same kind of a world. And there's only two options when we're talking about fear. You can either have the fear of man, or you can live with the fear of the Lord. Those are the only two options. You're going to have one or the other. And what we want to talk about this morning is what it looks like when we operate and live in the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. But we live in a world where Christians, by and large, whether we realize it or not, we live our lives in a world of fear, and we're afraid. We're afraid of all kinds of things. And contrary to Hebrews 13:6, what we're really afraid of is what people can do to us. If you don't believe me, just go back and play the news over. Listen to the conversations you had with people during an election year. We're afraid. What are we going to do if this person, that person? What are we going to do if we don't get the House? What are we going to do if we don't get the Senate? Oh, y'all remember that old cartoon with Chicken Little? No, just me. The sky is falling. And Christians today live in this culture of fear of what might happen. My ministry partner Tim's here with me today, and he was with us in Foundations, and we've tried with churches before to take them to do mission trips off in places like some places in Mexico, maybe down into Nicaragua or something, and there was just this pervasive thing. Well, we can't go to this place or that place. It's too dangerous. We're afraid. Oh, okay. There may be some practical bit in there. So, why don't we go down into maybe down into Houston. Let's go down into the Houston area, down into the wards, and let's go down there. It's only the United States. I don't know. It's a pretty rough neighborhood. It's pretty scary down there. And I said, okay, well, Dallas? Well, you know, Dallas pretty scary too. And I was like, I'll tell you what, why don't you just go home and watch cartoons? But the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 25 that the fear of mankind, it's a snare. But it's the one who trusts the Lord that's protected. The scriptures declare, and we're going to walk through some of those this morning, that to be afraid is a trap. It's a trap that Satan sets for us. And if he can, he will get you to live afraid. Now, and in this bunch, I know where I'm at. I'm in East Texas. And by golly, I'm in a cowboy church in East Texas. You don't talk about fear and get warm fuzzies about it in this culture that we live in. Well, I'm not a fear bug. I'm not, you know, and that's just how we're raised. It's how we're just calling it like I see it. It's where we are. We grew up in a world where men aren't supposed to be afraid. Women aren't, and actually it's the women that aren't afraid of anything. Guys, we tend to get afraid. Our women are just forces to reckon with. Amen. Y'all know. Some of y'all just had a spirit move moment right then. We see in scripture, though, that it happens all the time. It's not new to us to be afraid of each other. It happened to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I've transgressed the Lord's commandment. And here's why he did it. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I've known a lot of preachers and pastors and elders over the years that have not led their congregations well because they were scared of their congregations. One of the scariest things to me in ministry over the years, there were a few times where I was not bivocational, meaning I did not have an outside job. I was with the church full time, is when if everybody got mad and left, so did my paycheck, right? And there's a lot of people today that stand in our pulpits that are scared to lead the way God has said to lead, because if everybody gets mad and everybody leaves, then the organization that we've built will collapse. Well, if that's the case, then the organization that we have built is not the kingdom of God, but it is a small kingdom, little k, of men. And I say, let her fall down. But Saul said, I have sinned because I was afraid of the people. And it wasn't just that he was afraid of the people. It says he obeyed the people's voice. If you haven't figured this out in this failed institution we have of social media, one of the greatest things that has come out of that is we all think now that we have a voice and that our voice matters. And you say, well, my voice does matter. Okay, yes, it does. I mean, put your self-esteem back together. But in the grand scheme of things, in terms of God's will, whatever he says goes. He didn't ask me my opinion on what he wrote. But Saul began to listen to the people. In John chapter 12, it even caused people in verse 42 of Jesus' day to reject him. It said, many even of the leaders of the time, they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Let me translate that. They're like, they knew something in their spirit resonated with what Jesus was teaching. They knew he was who he said he was. They believed in what he was doing, but they did not confess him. They held back because they were afraid that the religious leaders would put them out of the church, as it were. And if you think about the ramifications of that, their fear of what man would do to them cost them eternity. My question to you this morning is your fear of what man will do to you costing you eternity? It's everywhere. Galatians 2, we see the apostles were afraid. You know, let me just say here real quick in Galatians 2, everybody gives Bible characters a pass, right? When you think about Noah or Moses or the apostles, oh, you know, even in some of our traditions, you'll see them on plate glass windows with these halo. They're somebody different, something special. And in some ways, surely they were, but they were just people, right? As a matter of fact, the scriptures go to great lengths to tell us that they were just ordinary folk, unlearned folk, just fisherman, one tax collector, and just people. We had a prostitute. I mean, just all these folks that followed Jesus around all the time. And we think that they didn't struggle like we do. But according to this passage, they did. This one's talking about Peter. Now, Peter's my guy. You know why Peter's my guy? Because he shoots his mouth off all the time. Peter's hard-headed. He's a hard charger. He see the hill, take the hill kind of guy, and then realize it wasn't his hill and he's got to apologize to everybody. That's my guy. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. What does that mean? James was leading the church in Jerusalem. He was the guy. He was the kind of like the leader of the head stuff. And he sent some of the Jewish converts to Christianity down into where they were. So the guys from big church came. In our vernacular, it would be like if we were a member of a denomination, the leaders of the denomination came down to visit the peons. That's what it felt like. So he'd been eating with the Gentiles. Remember, Peter was a Jew. This is all brand new to them. He'd been eating with the Gentiles, having him some hogmores and chitlins and all that stuff. And then he says, however, when they came, he withdrew. He separated himself because he feared those of the circumcision party. He got scared. What are they going to think, these good Jews, if I'm over here eating with these unclean Gentiles? This is Peter. This is the guy that spoke at Pentecost when the Spirit came. Peter that walked on water, Peter, this guy, was a bigot in his soul. I mean, that's the way he was wired. And in a moment, he went back to what he used to be. Because he let himself go. Why? Because he was afraid. He was scared. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 that the reason that we get into this place is because what it means is when we have fear like that is that there's no fear of the Lord before our eyes. Romans chapter 3 is one of those passages that you don't like to read all the time because it says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. It goes on to say that there is no one who seeks after God. Nobody on their own seeks and wants what the Lord has. And then it says, you know why that is? It's because there's no fear of the Lord in their heart and before their eyes. How do we know? What I want to spend the middle part on today is how do we know if we are living and operating from a position of fear versus a position of hope? Because I would wager with you this morning that a lot of us tend to make decisions, move in directions, motivated by fear more than we do out of obedience and hope. How do we know? Got some real practical stuff for you. I'm going to tell you some verses. So if you're a writer, downer, taker, noter, you might want to do that because I'm not going to have them up here because there's a lot of them. We don't have that kind of time because the children's people said I have to be done on time. And they're right. But here's some signs that we're operating out of fear. Number one is control. We begin to overstep because we are not sure what's happening. Well, where's the biblical example? In Genesis 16, it's not up here. Abraham and Hagar, they had been given this promise. Abraham and Sarah had been given a promise that he was going to have a child. And he was like, ha, I don't see how that's going to happen. I'm old. She's dried up. We ain't having no baby. That's a paraphrase. It's like the message or something. Here's the weird thing. They believed that what God had said was true, that they needed a baby and they wanted a baby, but God wasn't moving in it like they thought he should. And their expectation of what it was supposed to look like wasn't being met. So they thought, well, God says we need a baby, we're going to get a baby, but we just need to help him a little. Because if we don't, I'm afraid it won't happen. And so what had happened is she told Abram, go to your girl Hagar and go have a baby. He got afraid. that God's promise wasn't going to come true. So he overstepped what God had told him to do. Another one is in Numbers 20. We find they're out in the wilderness walking around. And you know, there was this time where God said, speak to the rock, and this water came out. And then there was this other time where God said, speak to the rock, and Moses got ticked. You should go back and listen to my Wednesday night deal on anger. And he takes his staff and he strikes the rock instead. I know how to make this water come out myself. How many of y'all have ever tried to make God's plan work in your own life the way you want it to work? We do that because we are afraid that if we lose control of the situation, that it's not going to come out in a way that we like. How do I know if I'm operating out of fear? It's because I try to control everything. Some of you may have a spouse. Maybe you're the spouse. Maybe you're the parent that's so afraid of what might happen, and you manifest that in your life physically or actually practically by trying to control everything and everyone around you. What that says is you're operating from fear. Number two is we avoid, which means we'll understep what we're supposed to be doing. Examples of Exodus 3, Moses was called to go speak to Pharaoh. I want you to go tell him, let my people go. What was Moses' response? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And there's a lot of history behind that. He had kind of been exiled. I mean, he killed somebody. He's out. He's like, that's not my clan anymore. Who am I? Have you ever felt like God's calling you to do something and your initial thought was, why would he call me to do that? Who am I? I feel that way every time I speak here. There's 1,000 of you people here or so. Much more online. It's terrifying a little bit, to be honest with you. I mean, y'all are pretty and everything, but that's a lot. Who am I? So we don't do what God says. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon is being called to go do something great, and we find out that later he does figure it out, but you know what his response was? Me? What? My family's the lowest family in Manasseh. We're like the knuckleheads on the block. What are you doing calling me? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, he's being called and he says, I'm too young and I don't speak well. Who am I? And so out of fear of what people might say because we're not the right age or we don't speak well or we're not eloquent, we pull back. The other thing is we have doubt. And not just like healthy doubt. I mean like unhealthy, serious, second-guessing kind of doubt. In the scriptures, we see it in Genesis 18. As I was saying a while ago about the baby with Abraham and Sarah, she just flat out doubted that what God was saying was true. She's like, I know what he said, but ain't no way. You know why she said that? Because she was afraid. In the Gospels, we even see that the apostles had doubt about Jesus. John the Baptist, the guy who leapt in the womb, he did an intrawomal, is that a word, intrawomal? Intrauteral backflip when he got in the room with Jesus. That guy, bug-eating, camel hair wearing, repent and burn, the guy that Jesus said, y'all are not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. When he faced decapitation, he sent word back to Jesus and said, are you sure you're the guy? And you know what? I get that. And on the surface, I mean, his body was afraid, but he took that thought captive. But the apostles even were like, I don't know about this guy. They walked with Jesus all the time and they still just didn't get it. You know why? Because they was afraid. They were afraid of Rome. The next thing you can see is if you're operating out of fear is you become a compromiser, a people pleaser. Oh, any people, don't raise your hand, but any people pleasers in here? And if you are, you wanted to raise your hand just then so that I would be happy with you. That's how you tell. Galatians 1:10, he says in that, they said they were more worried about people than they were God. The Pharisees that we talked about earlier and the religious leaders, they were more worried about what was going to happen with everybody than they were about doing what was right because they were afraid. I think a lot of our churches right now in the world in which we live are absolutely paralyzed in their work for the kingdom because they're scared to death that people may go. I learned something in the ministry a long time ago. Sometimes you have to grow a place down to be healthy. Let that sink in a little. It's not that you don't want everybody to stay, but sometimes if you start heading towards the cross and heading towards the gospel and heading towards the kingdom of God and they just don't want to go, it's okay if they don't come along. What's not okay is for us to get off of our mission and change our mission to placate. Doesn't mean you got to be nasty, rude, and ugly. It's just like, hey, man, I love you, but we're headed towards Jesus. If you want to go, man, let's go. If you don't, when you change your mind, we'll still be here on this same path. And you just move on. Another one that we can tell that a fear-driven life simply lacks faith. Focuses on our circumstances. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, we find the disciples on a boat. Jesus is asleep. Y'all have heard the story. Big storm comes up. They freak out. And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith, because they were looking at their circumstances more than the faith of what was going on. A fear-driven life does that. In Mark 14, we see Peter walking on the water. Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter's like, dude, I want to go. Again, paraphrase. He gets out of the boat, and he goes out. And what does the scripture say? He did good for a little bit. Then he started looking at the wind and the waves and the storm, and he got focused on his circumstances. And what did he do? He started to sink because he was afraid. We get self-centered. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, in a hurry, Moses is traveling with his wife, goes into this place, and apparently she was a looker. And he was like, oh man, if they know she's my wife, they're gonna kill me, they're gonna take her. And so he said, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna tell them you're my sister, because whatever. If you read the story in Genesis 12, she was pretty. Pharaoh noticed, and he brought her into his house. And in exchange, he got rich. He got camels and goats. Apparently that's wealthy back in the day. I don't want any goats or camels. But Abraham gave her up. And you would think, wow, that didn't go well. But he does it again in chapter 20. Does the same thing. Why? And because if you had to think about, what does it mean that Pharaoh took her into his house? Well, if you read the text, it says he took her as his wife. Well, that doesn't mean that she just went in there to fold laundry. I'll be gentle, especially in that day. And he watched it happen to his bride because he was afraid. He was worried about himself. He was actually trusted more in his ability to fix the problem than he was in trusting God in that moment to handle it. How many of us this morning have more faith in our ability to handle things than we do in God to handle things? Practically. It's easy for us to go, no, not me. Look at how we behave and how we act, and then let's see. Are we letting him handle? Yeah, we've got things to do. We got parts we have to play. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that leaving the outcome of them to him is what it looks like to not live in fear. So what's the alternative? Well, there's one more. Let me give you one more. In Amos chapter 6, the Bible says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Mike Ayers says this. He says, to be a follower of Jesus, we must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of our lives. This one is the one that really resonates with me here in the United States of America. Woe to you who are at comfort or are comfortable in Zion, who are at ease in Zion, in the place of the Lord. We exalt safety and comfort to a place that it never, ever, ever was intended to be. Comfort and safety is awesome. But if you don't think it's important to us, let the air go out in here in August somewhere, on a normal August when it's been 100 degrees for 45 days, and see what it does to our attendance. Let us have service start 10 or 15 minutes late a few weeks in a row and see who sends emails because we're so inconvenienced. It's just human nature, guys. I'm not busting on you. It's just people. Go to any church anywhere because we are at ease in Zion. Why? Because we're afraid that if everything's not just so, that God's not going to do his thing. I've seen pastors and elders get so worked up in a tizzy that everything be just so because they're afraid that if everything's not perfect, then the Spirit can't move. And if we believe that, then we don't really believe or know or understand what the Spirit is doing and can do. Because there can be bedlam out here, and the Spirit of God can still do whatever the Spirit of God wants to do. He is not intimidated by our schedules. But what we need to do is move towards living in the fear of the Lord. According to Proverbs 1:7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Living in the fear of the Lord is not the end of the journey. It's just the beginning of knowledge, of understanding who God is. And there's this juxtaposition between living in this place of I'm worried about what man can do to me and worrying about not what God can do to me, but having faith in what God can do through me. Those are very different. Well, if I don't control everything, then all this, what if it goes sideways? What if everything doesn't go well? So what if it doesn't? Do we really believe that God can't handle it? That's an attitude of fear. But living in the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 14 makes us confident. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have refuge. Do you remember, maybe some of you, and I knew when I was little, my dad's a little beady guy, but if he ever wasn't home, the home felt more vulnerable. It's like when dad's home, there's like this bulwark, there's this wall between us and all of the monsters under the bed that he can handle. Not that he's a Superman, it's just something about dad being home. There's a comfort, and that's the way, this is kind of what it's describing, is when we live in the fear of the Lord, we get confident, not in ourselves, but in God, and it actually will make our families feel more secure. Same thing goes for our churches. It makes us courageous. Joshua 1:9, he says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 365 times in the Bible says, do not be afraid or fear not. Don't be afraid. In Psalm 62 in verse 5, the Bible says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation, my glory, my rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 19, Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen, what we have heard. That's living in the fear of the Lord. They're like, hey, these guys may trash us, beat us, kill us. And they're like, so what? God said to go tell what you've seen and what you've heard. So we go. Losing your life even in our culture has been like the ultimate apex thing that could ever happen. We have to avoid that at all cost. Well, you know what? Everybody's destined for that at some point in time. We cannot live in fear of that. And we don't, because we still go to Walmart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I'll leave you. Living in the fear of the Lord instead of the fear of man brings blessing. It says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. Well, he just kind of upped the ante a little bit there. Up to this point, he's just said, hey, it's not a good thing. It's a snare. You shouldn't do it. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. But then he says, oh, wait, by the way, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. Here's the thing I want you to see in that verse. There is a dichotomy. It's an either or. If we put our strength and our trust in the flesh, then it is not in the strength of the Lord. It's one or the other. And so he's saying, if you're going to trust in your ability to control, to make sure everything works out okay, then you're going to have a real tough time being obedient to the Lord when he calls, because you'll be afraid all the time. Verse 6 says, he will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. Sounds lonely to me. Verse 7 says, but the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. I wrote in my notes just this morning that fear is actually driven by the unknown, by what might happen. But faith gives us information about the unknown to help keep us going. Remember when you were little, you were scared of that monster under the bed? It's because you didn't know what was under there. You can't put your foot out, it might get it. But mom and daddy come in, flip the light on, and they get you down on the floor and be like, look, there's nothing under there. And when you see into that, that there's nothing there to be afraid of, then you can crawl back up in bed and be happy. Because I saw that there's nothing there. When we don't know what's coming, it makes us afraid. But the Bible says that faith is the evidence of the things we cannot see, the hope and the substance. And when we rely on the Lord and we say, you know what, I don't know what's coming, but I trust the one who does know what's coming, we can then be obedient. So my admonition to you this morning is pretty simple. Are you living and operating your life in this world and with the Lord from a place of fear of man or from a place of fear for the Lord? Here's the good news. If you're operating from a place of fear of man, there's a really easy path to the other side. It's called repentance. We need to bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for exalting myself, exalting my peers, exalting my job, exalting whatever it is above you. Forgive me. Give me strength to live and operate in the fear of the Lord and not in the fear of man. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise your name because you are good and you are holy and you are right. God, I pray you'd give us supernatural ability to not be afraid. Give us supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to trust you. Take our thoughts captive for us because we're not very good at doing it ourselves. We praise the name of Jesus today. In Jesus' name, Amen.
HLEradio.com, Jennings, Louisiana.